Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Version out now. I remember the older version. People dress up in all kinds of costumes and things like that, and they sit in the audience and they're trying to get somebody to recognize them and the host to call them up, or somebody, whoever the producers are, to point out and say, oh, that's a weird costume. That's somebody that would be entertaining on television. Whatever it is, they call them up and then they offer them something, and they give them something and they say, this is what you can have. This is what you can win. And they open it up and they look and they go, wow, look at this. And then they say, but I've got a deal for you. If you want to exchange, you can take what you have and you can exchange it for what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. And usually, the person can look and they go, oh, this is nice, but boy, there might be something like a car or a boat, or there might be something really nice that I might be missing out on. And so oftentimes they'll say, you know what? I want to make a deal. I'll take what's behind, say, door number two, and then they pull back the curtain, and it's either a really nice car or something really nice, and they made a great exchange, or more often than not, it's usually something pretty bad, and you hear, wah, wah, wah. You know, and the reason I'm sharing that today is because oftentimes in life, there's a lot of things that we can make an exchange. There's a lot of times we can make an exchange for. As we've been hearing, as we've been worshiping, and our Savior Jesus Christ pursues us with His great love and the gospel, there are often times when we have a very real enemy in a very real world that tries to get us to exchange the very grace and the mercy and the love of God for something else. There's a lot of things that are out there that they look all shiny and they look better, and the enemy comes and he tries to lure us and he says, that's good, but I've got something better. I've got a better deal for you. I've got something better for you if you will but make the exchange. And the truth is that often just in this world, there's a danger of making exchanges. There's also a danger sometimes even within the ideas of the church. Even within the church, there's an exchange that we can make sometimes for the grace of God for a works-based type of faith, a works-based type of religion. And today we have a very real enemy that wants us to exchange what Jesus Christ has offered for something very different. And so we're going to begin a summer Bible series, a Bible study series throughout the summer here on Sunday mornings. We're going to be looking in the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians that Paul wrote. And I want to encourage you that this is a small, very dynamic little letter. It's only about 6 chapters, and it's something that you can probably sit down and read through in about a half hour. But let me tell you something, don't let the size of this letter make you feel as if it's not something that is applicable to your life. For in this little letter of about 6 chapters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians is a very dynamic and a very power-packed message as to what the gospel is all about and how the gospel transforms our lives. So we're going to take a look at this, and I want to encourage you to find, to take and to read this. I want to encourage you to read through the book of Galatians as we're going through the summer, to take time to read through the book of Galatians. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is Paul trying to say? What is this letter trying to say? And let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you about that, because Paul's letter to the Galatians is a wonderful message about gospel-centered living. Gospel-centered living. And so that's going to be the title of our series as we go through, is gospel-centered living. How do we live our lives in light of the gospel? How do we have gospel-centered living? And so we're going to see this particularly in the first chapter. We're going to see that Paul writes this letter out of a great concern for the church. And he's writing because there is an exchange that has taken place. There is a deal that has been made. There are others that have come in and they've been offering the Galatian church another type of gospel. A gospel different from the one that Paul preached. And Paul was greatly concerned about the exchange that they were making because he believed that that deal would lead them back under what he calls the curse. Under the curse. With that background in mind, I want to just look at the letter a little bit, and I want to look at the opening of the letter, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you have your copy of God's Word, it's also going to be on the screen or in your app notes. If you will open up your app notes, you'll find there in our app. If you don't have our PAG app, let me encourage you to download that. You can look up the calendar. You can listen to old messages, all kinds of things. You can have it's a power-packed little app there that you can follow along with, and there's a note section, so you can follow along. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verses 1 to 2, says this, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia. Now, how many of you, when you receive a letter, what do you look for when you receive a letter? I don't know about you, but when I get a letter in the mail or I get some kind of mail, one of the things that when I look at is I often want to look at the return address. When I get it, before I even open it up, I'm looking because I want to find out, who is it from? Who is this letter from? There are a couple of questions. The first is, who's it from? These verses tell us who this letter is from. The letter has been written by the Apostle Paul, and what's key here is the word apostle. This is going to be very critical to what we're going to talk about in this letter later on. The word apostle means sent with delegated authority. And in this case, it means that Paul was not appointed by men, but rather he was appointed and sent by God to the churches or to the believers in the area of Galatia, to the people in the Galatian area. And in this case, it means that he was not elected or chosen by some other kind of council, but rather he was sent from God, and therefore he comes with the authority of God. And so to reject what he's going to write in this letter is not simply to reject Paul and his message, but to reject God and his message. Who's this letter to? It says that where the church was addressed to the churches in Galatia. And the churches of Galatia is located in the central portion of modern-day Turkey. It was a Gentile region, which meant it was a church that was primarily those that were not of Jewish background, those that were not of Israelite background, those not of Jerusalem background, oftentimes were considered Gentiles. And so in the Roman Empire, in this area of what we see today as modern-day Turkey, there was a region of churches that had been planted by Paul, and they were planted in the region of Galatia. And so we're talking about the churches in Galatia, the believers. Paul is not writing to unbelievers. Rather, he is writing to believers. And primarily, those believers are not Jewish, but they are Gentile believers. And so that's who the letter is to. What's it about? Well, on his first missionary journey, if you were to look at the history of the early church, you find the history of the early church written in the book of Acts. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, you would see that Paul, accompanied by a companion of his by the name of Barnabas, preached the gospel, and they began to establish churches. And one of the places they did was in the region of Galatia. And they preached the gospel there, and they began to teach, and they would initially go into the area synagogue, and they would preach, and they would try to convert those that were of Jewish background, understanding that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And then when that wouldn't work, or they'd have a few believers there and persecution would come, they would move outside and they'd begin to minister and take the message to the Gentiles, those that were not of Jewish faith. And then out of that, Paul would have a church that would be started up. He'd have new believers that would be started up. And here's what his process was. He and Barnabas would begin to work with the basics of Christian faith with these new believers. They would appoint some leaders, and then they would move on to the next town, and they would repeat the process. And sometime after he left, a group of Jewish Christian converts from Jerusalem region came. And they came into this area, and they began to speak and claim that they were speaking for the original apostles. They were coming from the Jerusalem church. They came and they were following Paul, and they were moving in, and they were looking at Paul was preaching, and they were looking at the churches, and they were saying, oh, we come with a different authority. We come from the elders, from the apostles, the real true apostles in Jerusalem, and Paul is not a true apostle. They were claiming he was not a true apostle. They were claiming he wasn't one that was sent. They were the representatives. And as a part of that, Paul's message was not a complete gospel. It was not a, a full gospel message. Those were two issues that we're going to deal with in Galatians right from the beginning. And I want you to understand this, because this is the conflict that's going on. And when you begin to read Galatians, you can begin to read that Paul is going to begin to mount a defense. And the defense that he begins to mount is in two areas. He's going to mount a defense about what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the true gospel message? And secondly, his authority under Jesus Christ, that he's been sent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And those are two things that are under attack by these folks who have been coming. And they're oftentimes given a name. They're given the name Judaizers. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But Paul, right in the opening, begins to remind them of his apostleship, that he was not sent by men, but he was sent by God. And he begins to remind them over and over again, and he'll do throughout the letter, that he was not only sent by Jesus Christ, but there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who affirm his message and who affirm his ministry. And again, that's going to become very important. But what I want to look at today is I simply want to take a look at the first 9 to 10 verses today of Galatians chapter 1. We're just going to look at the opening part of this, and we're going to look at some of the conflict. We're going to look at what Paul does here in these opening verses. So we're going to look at verses 1 through about 9, 1 through 10 today. And when we say gospel, we're gonna take a look at what is the gospel. Paul begins right in his opening by talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? And the gospel message simply is good news. Gospel means good news. And what is the good news? What is this idea of the gospel? What is this idea of the good news? Well, it's about the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. That's what the good news is. The good news is simply the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. And when we're talking about salvation, what are we talking about? We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about how to get right with God. If sin has separated us from God, if there is sin, and every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's a problem with sin that has somehow not made us right with God. The question is, how do we become right with God? How do we get this relationship right with God? How do we have a right relationship with God? How do we have righteousness? Where does that come from? And that's the idea of the gospel, is Paul's wanting to define out and remind these Galatian believers of what he came and what he preached, and what he was preaching was the gospel. He was talking about how to get right with God, how to handle this sin issue in our lives, and how do we get right with God. And so he defines it out. And so that's the first part of the letter that happens right in the opening. And it's more than just an opening. It's more than just niceties that we're about to read. What we're about to read is Paul giving the gospel in a quick synopsis. He's about to give the gospel in just a quick synopsis right in the beginning. And then following that, the following verses, he's going to begin to address these Judaizers. He's going to begin to address the problem and how they say you get right with God. So we're going to take a look at what Paul says. This is how Paul says you get right with God. And then he's going to bring it about, and here's what these others have said, how you get right with God. So let's take a look at verse 3, Galatians 3, 3 through 5. It says this, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul puts the gospel right on the front door. I mean, he's so concerned about this, he's jumping it right in. And in verse 3, he shares about the person, he shares about the purpose, and he shares about the plan of the gospel. What's the person? Who's the person that the gospel centers around? Paul says that the person that the gospel centers around is who? Jesus Christ. He opens that with grace and peace, and it's very intentional. Paul's desire for these Galatian believers is that they would receive grace and peace. And I don't know about you, but I think we all desire grace and peace, don't we? I don't know about you, I want grace and peace. I think we all desire that. And Paul is very clear, where does grace and peace come from? Where does grace and peace come from? He says grace and peace with God, the Father, only comes through who? Through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to receive grace and to receive peace. There is no other way. It comes through Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, we have to understand, is foundational, that it's founded upon the person of Jesus Christ. It's founded upon the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And it's that work that gives us a right standing with the Father, that gives us righteousness. When you think of righteousness, righteousness first and foremost is having a right standing with God. And Paul is saying that you cannot have peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. There is no grace of God apart from Jesus Christ. Grace and peace come through Jesus Christ. We live in a day and age where many people try to argue with that, where many people try to say there's many ways to get to God. Paul says that the gospel message is simply this: grace and peace, righteousness with God, only come through Jesus Christ. It only comes through Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? Paul says in verse 4, he who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. There's a term in here, it's rescue. Rescue. You know what rescue indicates? It indicates being helpless. It indicates being lost. That's what the word rescue implies. If you are not helpless, if you are not lost, you are not in need of rescue. You're not in need of rescue. And there's no need of rescue there. But other founders of religion came to teach not to rescue. Jesus was a great teacher, but Paul doesn't say that he came to teach. Paul said he came to rescue. Why? Because we didn't need teaching as much as we need rescue. We didn't need teaching as much as we need rescue. The average person on the street believes that a Christian is someone who follows Christ's teaching and example, but Paul implies that's impossible. Because you don't rescue people until you recognize they're in a lost state. It's not simply about following the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's about understanding our need for rescue. Understanding how far we are away from God. I think that the problem is there are many people that think they're right with God, but they don't recognize that they're apart from God. They've never recognized their sin. They've never recognized the need for salvation. They've recognized the need and they say, well, that's good teaching. I'll follow that teaching. But salvation isn't about following teaching. Salvation is about acknowledging our lostness. Salvation is about acknowledging our helplessness. Salvation is about acknowledging that we are sinners apart from God. If you don't stop and recognize that you're a sinner and apart from God, then you haven't recognized that you need to be rescued from something, that you need salvation. There are many people that follow the teachings of Mahatma Gandhi. Nothing wrong, but they follow teachings. They're a follower of Gandhi. They're a follower of his teachings. But that doesn't make you right with God. Following the teachings of Jesus Christ doesn't make you right with God. Understanding that you are a sinner and that you're in need of rescue makes you right with God. That Jesus Christ is the only one that can make you right with God. See, that's the idea behind what Paul is talking about. And this is going to be so critical. I'm laying this foundation because Paul is saying there's an exchange that has come in. And I'm afraid that for some of us, even who have been believers for a while, suddenly we've begun to shift our salvation away from the idea of being rescued by Jesus Christ to an idea of a works-based righteousness. That we count our righteousness, and I'm going to go, I'm right with God because I give my tithes. I'm right with God because I go to church. I'm right with God because I read my Bible. I'm right with God because I do that. You're not right with God because of those things. You're right with God because of what Jesus Christ did. You do those things as a response to being right with God. When you're right with God, you desire to do the things that God wants you to do. But I feel as if sometimes we make that subtle exchange. See, when someone is in a lost state, when they're drowning, imagine you see a woman drowning. It doesn't help her if you throw her a manual on how to swim. Somebody's drowning. Here's a manual, learn how to swim. Here it is. Here's some teaching on how to swim. That isn't what we're talking about. It doesn't help at all. You got to throw a life preserver. You got to throw a rope. You got to jump in. You got to grab a hold. You got to rescue. And when we're lost, that's what we need. That's what we need. Nothing in who we are or what we do saves us. It's what theologians call a spiritual inability. Jesus gave himself on the cross to rescue us from what? The Bible says right here, Paul says right here, what are we rescued from? This present evil age. It's a great word picture, this idea of rescue. In the Old Testament, the Exodus people, the people of Israel were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They did nothing. God did the work. God did the work to rescue them. They were simply a family of slaves, and God said, oh, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to show Pharaoh that he has absolutely no power. I'm the one that has the power. He was the one that rescued. He was the one that freed them. We see that when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12, there was an inability for him to free himself. People prayed, and then all of a sudden an angel came and led him out, and he was freed. He was rescued. Paul was about to get lynched by a mob in the book of Acts, and he was rescued. He was free. It's the same word. The same word rescued in each of these is the same word here, right here in Galatians 1:4 that describes salvation. Salvation is about rescue. And what are we rescued from? This present evil age. John 17:15, Jesus prayed this, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil. This present evil age, this present age is evil, friends. It's evil because there is sin that has a grip on lives. Sin has a grip on the institutions of our society. And Satan has gotten so much power, allowed to have so much power. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, Paul says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have a very real enemy who has blinded the minds of unbelievers, who is very good at deception, who is very good at blinding the minds of unbelievers, blinding our minds. We are in need of rescue. We're in need of rescue, and not delivered from simply a location, but delivered from under the power of something. That's what this is talking about. That we're not just delivered from a location, this present evil age location. We're delivered from the power of this present evil age. Salvation is all about being delivered from under the power of something. And it's from the power of the enemy, the power of this evil age, the power of this world, and everything that is contrary to God's word. For those who trust in Christ, friends, a great liberation has taken place. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 reminds us this about the rescue we have received, about this salvation we have received from Christ. It says, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Friends, we are no longer enslaved. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we come and recognize and receive the rescue that he offers, we've got to understand that he sets us free from the dominion of darkness. He sets us free from the power of the enemy. It no longer has a hold. Fear no longer has a hold on you. Guilt no longer has a hold on you. Shame no longer has a hold on you. Sin no longer has a hold on you. Why? Because Jesus Christ broke the power of sin. Jesus Christ broke the power of guilt. Jesus Christ broke the power of fear. We don't have to live under that anymore. We can walk in freedom of new life. It begins with a changed heart. Because even though God has delivered us through Jesus Christ, even though rescue has been available, there are some of us whose hearts still long for this present evil age. There hasn't been a true change of heart. Our hearts are still in love with this present evil age. Our hearts are kind of like Lot's wife, who, even though she had been rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah and sent out, had to look back longingly at what she had left behind. There are some of us, our hearts long for this present evil age and haven't been changed. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10 about a follower that was somebody that was with him in his camp that wasn't wholeheartedly away from this present evil age. His name was Demas, and he said, Demas has deserted me in love with this present age. Friends, deliverance means a change of heart so that we love Jesus and his kingdom. We desire more and more and more and more. No more do we desire what this evil age has. Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this age any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Deliverance from this present evil age means a freedom not to think like this age. Freedom. And that's a theme in the book of Galatians. In fact, later on, when we get to it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In other words, don't make the exchange. When Jesus Christ rescues you and sets you free, don't make the exchange in what this present evil age offers you. Don't go back under that yoke of slavery. You don't have to. Jesus Christ died to deliver you from the curse of the law. Glorious forgiveness. He died to deliver you from the conceptions of this present evil age. And glorious freedom and independence is for all of us who believe. Now, obviously, we're not rescued out of the world. We're still in the world, aren't we? We're still in the world. He hasn't taken us out. I keep waiting. Lord, are you coming? You know, I keep waiting to be caught up in the clouds. I keep waiting for that trumpet sound. I keep waiting in a twinkling of an eye. I keep waiting, and I have no idea. It can come at any moment, friends. It can come at any moment, just like a couple of weeks ago when the power went out. We never know. If the power can come out, we can be up. I have no idea. You just never know. Man, I'm ready, but God hasn't delivered us out of the world. We're still in the world. We're still in the world. And what Paul is saying is, although we're still in the world, we have been given freedom. We've been rescued so that we don't have to live under the power of this world, the power of this present age. And he's hitting on an accusation that some of these people that have come in and talked about the exchange said, "Paul, your gospel is too simple. Your gospel is too simple. Jesus Christ did it all. Isn't there something we have to do? There's something we have to do. What are you talking about? That gospel is too, that's just too simple, just to believe in Jesus Christ, just to believe in his salvation, just to receive his gift. I don't understand. This just seems too simple." And they were kind of implying that he had just given everybody a license to sin. "Well, Jesus will forgive me. I can do whatever I want." Let me tell you something. That is not what Paul is saying here. That is not what the gospel is saying here. The gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of rescue where you are free. You don't live like the world anymore. You don't think like the world thinks. You don't love what the world loves. You don't indulge in what the world indulges in. Why? Because you are free. You've been rescued from that. You're not in bondage to the ways of the world any longer. You've been freed to live completely different. Friends, that's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the work that Jesus Christ came and did for us, to rescue us from this present evil age by his grace. And how did he do that? What was the plan? If that was the purpose, was to rescue us from this present evil age, and the person was Jesus Christ, what does Paul say the plan was? The plan was simply this. How do we get rescued? Paul says in Galatians 1, 3, and 4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," and here it comes, "who gave himself for our sins." This talks about what Jesus did. He made a sacrifice, which is substitutionary in nature. We had sins. Those sins were under we were under judgment from God. We were under judgment from God for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And this was something that was warned about way back in the garden, that if you eat of this tree, you will die. Now, they didn't die right away. I think that's one of the things. We go, well, we didn't physically die, but there's something inside of us spiritually that has died. There is something inside of us that has died. We are wasting. We are dying. We are on our way to judgment. Why? Because we are under the judgment for our sin. We had sins, but what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus gave himself for our sins. In other words, it was substitutionary. He took our place. In fact, the word "for" here means on behalf of or in place of. Substitution is why the gospel is so revolutionary. Christ's death was not just a general sacrifice, it was a substitutionary one. He did not merely give us a second chance. Oh, lovely. He didn't give us a second chance. It wasn't that. He didn't give us another opportunity to just try to live right and stay right. That's what I mean by second chance. A second chance is, here's another opportunity to live right, to stay right. That's not what it is. He literally took our place. He literally did all that we needed to do, but couldn't. He did everything we needed to do, but couldn't. That's what it makes the gospel so powerful, that Jesus Christ did everything we should have done in our place. And that's why he became Savior. You say, man, isn't it kind of narrow-minded to think there's only one way to get right with God and it's through Jesus Christ? Isn't that narrow-minded? No, that's not narrow-minded because nobody else did what Jesus did. Nobody else was sinless. Nobody else came and lived and didn't sin. Nobody else was willing to give their lives. Now, Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. The Bible says he gave it. Make no mistake, the Romans didn't take Jesus' life for him. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, did not take Jesus' life from him. Jesus Christ willingly gave it. Why? Because it was the will we see right here in Galatians chapter 1. Paul is talking about this, and he says that it was part of God's will. It was God's will. He said, listen, grace and peace, God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Look at this. According to what? The will of God and Father. Jesus Christ gave himself because it was God's will. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It was out of love for you and I. It was out of a desire to reconcile us. He had given the law, but all the law proved to do was to prove how far we were away from God. The law was not able to save. Simply following and obeying the law was not enough. Nobody could do it. Read through the Old Testament. You see up and down, up and down, up and down. We believe, we don't believe. We believe, we don't believe. We believe, we don't believe. Look at your own life. That's the way you live. I believe, I don't believe. I believe, I don't believe. Help my unbelief. We are all over the place. Roller coaster, woo! I love you, Jesus. Great and mighty are you. Everything is going great. I'm kind of falling away. I'm drifting away. I'm drifting. Oh, things get bad. Oh, man, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, rescue me. Right? The good I want to do, I don't do. What I want to do, I don't end up doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Rescue, 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 rescue. Jesus Christ did what nobody else did. He took our place. He did what we couldn't do, what we were powerless to do. He did. The sinless Son of God gave his life. Didn't take it from him. He gave it. That's the gospel message. And therefore, we are free from any penalty or condemnation. And when we accept the work of Christ on our behalf, when we say, you know what, the only point of salvation that I have, the only reason, if we stand before the judgment seat and God says, why are you right with me? Why should you be allowed to have eternal life? Why are you right with me? If we say anything but because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have added to the gospel. If it's anything except what Jesus Christ has done. But I taught Sunday school for 40 years. That's great. But that's not the gospel. I read my Bible every day. In fact, I read through the Bible over and over, probably 15, 20 times in my lifetime. That's great. But that's not the gospel. I'm not saying don't do those things. But I attended church faithfully since I was a little boy. That's great, but that's not salvation. That's not salvation. For all of our works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. What our plea is when we stand before the judgment seat of God is, you know, I don't deserve to be right with you. But Jesus Christ took my place. It was his forgiveness. It was his grace. It was his blood. It was his mercy. I have no other argument. There is nothing that I can bring except Jesus. Except Jesus. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And that's what gives us the grace and the peace because Christ has won and achieved it for us. And why did he do it? Why did he do it? Because it was the will of God. Because it was what God desired. It was because God loved us. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No indication or any other motivation except the will of God. There is nothing given here except that it was God's will. People say, well, how is it that God, if God is so loving and merciful, how is it that he sends people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. In fact, he's done everything that he possibly could to keep people out of hell. And he's made it simple. Believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. But when we want to choose our own way, Paul's going to talk about being under the curse. And when we choose a different gospel, when we choose something apart from Jesus Christ, we remain in our sin, we remain under the curse, we remain in this place where we are not right with God. And therefore, we are deserving what our deeds deserve. We are deserving what our sins deserve. Because we are under the curse. But it was the motivation that God so loved the world, that God demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ to give his life for you and I. Friends, that's the biblical definition of the gospel. That's the biblical definition. We could stop right there. But Timothy Keller points out, and I love this quote. I just have to read it. I love it. He said, "This is the humbling truth that lies at the heart of Christianity. We love to be our own saviors. Our hearts love to manufacture glory for themselves. So we find messages of self-salvation extremely attractive. Whether they're religious, keep these rules and earn eternal blessing, or secular, grab hold of these things and you'll experience blessing now. The gospel comes and turns them all upside down. It says you're in such a hopeless position that you need a rescue that has nothing to do with you at all. And then it says, God in Jesus provides us rescue, which gives you far more than any false salvation your heart may love to chase. Paul reminds us that in the gospel we are both brought lower and raised higher than we can imagine. And the glory for that, rightly, all goes to God our Father. God and Father, forever and ever. Amen." See, the message of Galatians, and the reason I want to teach this through the summer, is because I believe that we've got to get our lives centered on something. We got to get our lives centered on something. Like a compass, like a foundation. We've got to be centered on something, because we're all living our lives for something. Our lives are all being directed, or we're going in a particular direction after something. But we need to be centered on something. And friends, let me tell you, there is nothing better to be centered on than the gospel. There is nothing else to center and direct your life than the gospel. And Paul is saying that salvation is found nowhere else, in no one else, in nothing else other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. It's not salvation if it's not in Jesus Christ. And that's the message of freedom that we have, a message that releases us and rescues us from this present evil age. Now, the problem that Paul was addressing is what we're going to see in these next few verses, and I'm going to try to go quickly, but yet I want to do it, because as we open with "Let's Make a Deal," Paul is concerned because the people that he came to establish a church, and he came with this message of the gospel of grace, have begun to make an exchange, and they're making a bad deal. And he's concerned that they're accepting what's behind door number two, and door number two is wah, wah, wah. It's going to not result in what he's preaching. Galatians 6 through 9. He says this, "I'm astonished." I love that word. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And we have already said, so I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse." You see the tone of this message? The tone that we see from Paul is does not include the pleasantries you will see in Philippians or any of the other letters that he wrote to some of the other churches. In fact, he comes right out with his concern. In his salutation, he reiterates the gospel again, and then he comes right at it. And he says, "I am just blown away. I cannot believe it. I was with you, and I shared it. I can't believe that so quickly you're leaving this gospel for another. You're making this exchange. How could you do that? It's a bad deal." And what's exactly going on? Well, Paul and Barnabas, they planted these churches, as I said, through the regions of Galatia. and other regions as well, and the ministry being mainly not to the Jewish folks, but those that were Gentile. And although they would start in the local synagogue and preach to the Jewish people, Paul had primarily a ministry to those that were not Jewish, those that were Gentile believers. And you understand that Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah. Now that same message of salvation, that same message of rescue, that same message of the gospel was to go out to these who were not of the Jewish faith. How was that? And there were some folks that were Jewish believers that were having a little bit of a hard time with that. Because here Paul is going out and he's sharing this gospel message. And although that they could accept, okay, it's for everybody, there was procedure that went. If you're going to receive Jehovah God and you're going to follow Jehovah God, there are things that you had to do to become Jewish. After all, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And they were very much concerned about that part. And so there was some conflict that was going on. And Paul's message of being rescued and saved and forgiven by simply believing in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving his grace. This is far too simple, Paul. Far too simple. We can't just abandon the laws of Moses and the conversion practices regarding Judaism. And so this message of those Paul would refer to as the Judaizers, as he would call them, was that it wasn't enough simply to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but you also had to become Jewish. And you had to first convert to Judaism and follow all of its customs, and the customs particularly of circumcision. And there are basically false teachers teaching something else. And so we see in the book of Acts, this conflict is beginning to play out in the early church. And in Acts chapter 15, we see a very pivotal point in the early church. And what happened is, again, the gospel is spreading and spreading, and it's going on to the Gentiles, and they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they said, well, the Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do they need to follow the Jewish rules and customs and the Old Testament rules and regulations and rites? How does this work? Most notably, do they need to be circumcised? And that was one of the big questions that was coming up. And so Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, there's a council. All these people come together, all the apostles and church leaders, and they come together and they begin to wrestle with this. And some of these men came down from, in Acts 15, 1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we don't know for sure when Paul wrote this message to the Galatians, if it was before or after Acts chapter 15. We're not sure. But this group is addressed as some men, some men. These would be considered the Judaizers that have come in, some men. And what happened here in Acts 15 is there's a discussion amongst the leaders of the early church. And hey, how do we do this? And what's going on here? And they're going back and forth about whether you have to be circumcised or not, whether you have to do this or whether you don't. What do we do? And in verse 8, Peter says this: God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted, talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about his time with Cornelius, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Talking about the Jews, he made no distinction between them and us, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Peter stands up and he says, listen, this has been my experience. I was preaching to them. I was telling about Jesus, what Jesus had did. I didn't even get to the point where they could be baptized. I didn't get to the point where they could be circumcised. And all of a sudden, God just like filled them with the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues like we did. I don't understand. But if that's what God did, who are we to add something to this gospel? Who are we to add something to it? He's saying, it is grace. It is grace. You receive Jesus by faith, and it is the grace of God that we are saved. And what they did here is they preserved the pure message of the gospel, that it is not a Jesus plus, but it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. You see, these false teachers were tapping into something. They were tapping into something that we all have, and it's a natural desire that we want to contribute something to our salvation. See, that's what guilt does. Guilt says that I've got to make up for it. I've made a mistake, and I've got to owe you something. I've got to pay it back. And until I pay it back, I'm not going to feel better about myself. But there's a pride in paying it back, because if I feel as if I paid it back, then look who I am and look what I did. There's a pride that comes up with that. And there's this idea in some of us and that we have where we can't receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. We can't receive His grace and forgiveness because we still feel as if there is something more that we need to do so that God will accept us. And we battle this mindset. There are some of you, you've known Jesus a long time, and you would say that you have accepted His salvation and His grace, but there's a part of you that still feels as if there is something you need to do because you don't quite feel as if God has really accepted you. And so there are certain things that you feel like you got to do. Hours you got to put in, things you need to do, and that's what's going to justify. That's what's going to justify that I am a true believer. Look, this is, I am a true believer. Look, I am a true believer because you're trying to satisfy the guilt and the shame and you're believing a Jesus plus rather than simply receiving this wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and saying, I admit it, I can't do anything. I've got to satisfy the guilt by just receiving His grace and realizing that there is nothing more I can add to the gospel. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness. It's not works righteousness. There's no middle ground. This is what Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, his commentary on Galatians in the preface, this is what he wrote. There is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. Paul was concerned that they were turning to a different gospel. So concerned that he said that when you add something to the gospel, that it's dangerous ground. And in verses 8 and 9, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. We've already said, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be under God's curse. Twice, let him be under a curse. What is that? Strong language. In fact, this word is repeated twice, and it's the word anathema, accursed. And when a person is anathema, that means they are cut off from Christ. That's what it means. Romans 9:3, Paul said of himself regarding what he would do to have his fellow Jewish believers receive Christ. He said, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Friends, to be accursed is to be cut off from Christ. If we're accursed, then we're doomed to eternal punishment. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul said that those who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You see, when a person rejects the gospel, when a person rejects the pure gospel, which is simply that salvation is by faith through Jesus Christ alone, it is by the grace of God. There is nothing that we can do. It's not a works righteousness. It is simply in the work that Jesus Christ is done. If we don't receive that, if we add to that, if we don't accept that the way it is, then we are under a divine curse. It's a terrifying prospect, friends, because the torment is for there's not a length of time. That's eternal punishment. And that's why his letter is so urgent. That's why Paul's letter is so urgent. And that's why we need to understand the importance today of the gospel, that salvation is found through Jesus Christ and through placing our faith in Him alone for our rescue. And that's the urgency to tell others. That's the urgency of why we send missionaries. That's the urgency of why we are missionaries. Why we must get out, because the gospel message is simple, but those who have not received the gospel message are cut off from Christ. They're under a curse. Paul's tone is so urgent that salvation is found through Jesus Christ, and don't make the bad exchange, don't make the bad deal, don't take what the enemy is offering, don't take what the religious people are offering by trying to add to the message of the gospel. The gospel is simple. God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to give His life to rescue us from this present evil age and the bondage of sin. Gave His life in our place on the cross. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And if you want to receive the gift of salvation, you simply need to say, Jesus, I place my faith in You. I am guilty. I have sinned. And there is nothing that I can do except trust you and receive your gift. I put myself under you, under your blood. I put myself, God. I place my faith in you. I place my faith in you. That's salvation. That is the gospel. We're made right with God and we're brought into the family of God, the family of faith through Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.